The word buried means to combine. Planted together means conjoined. Okay? Planted together is the word kone, is the word innate. I got mixed up on my notes a little bit. So we are planted together, we are joined with him, and we are buried with him. It's a connection that is far more than just a picture of baptism or something like that. What is the picture? He was not buried into death. We're not buried into death. He was crucified. We crucify the old man. In fact, he says here in Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So in John, where it says that the ointment was put on Jesus, it is entophiasmos. In Matthew, where the ointment was put on Jesus, it was entophiazo. In the potter's field, where they buried strangers, it's the word taphe. Those are all the same word. Okay? This is a different word. This has more the idea of combining and joining. And so the word for entombed is the word joined. Therefore, if we are joined with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Then it goes on to say, after that, I got more stuff here than I really want to share. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together, united, connate, ingrown together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The picture that's emerging is that we joined his team. He was a crucified Lord. He was crucified for our sin. We joined that. In baptism, we also chose to go without the gate bearing his reproach. We died with him. That death to the old life, death to sin. Dead to sin is the idea. And so our baptism leads us there. It's not so much the picture of immersion. It's not even the picture of pouring, which in burial, you don't immerse people. You pour over them, okay? You bury them. And in John, it uses that very word when they poured the ointment on Jesus. It's beyond that. These are the spiritual significance of our conversion. It's not about pictures of baptism that he's talking about. It's the spiritual implications of our conversion. We have died to sin. We have joined with Christ, okay? We have joined him in his death, which was a death for sin. Ours is a death to sin. Obviously, we didn't die as a sacrifice for sin, but we died to sin and we joined the one who died to put away sin and died to destroy the works of the devil. And so therefore, it's far beyond a picture of baptism. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body serving sin might be destroyed. It's not that God wants to destroy your body. It's the body that's been serving sin. It's your body of bad appetites, because that body is going to be replaced with a body serving God. Okay? And you go to speed forward to chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Well, that's after the body of sin is destroyed and you put off the old man and you put on the new man. Now, in Hebrews 6, we find that there are those who crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. And it says that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We know that you are either crucifying the old man, dead to sin, dead to the old life, and conjoined with Christ, growing together like the scion growing out of the root stock, like the mistletoe getting your nourishment from the oak, okay? You are joined with Christ, planted together in that regard, You've died to that. You've joined him in his death and his resurrection. And you're either crucifying the Son of God or you're crucified with the Son of God. It's one or the other. Okay? Now, I want to stop here a minute. As I was looking over this, Hebrews 6, they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. The cross was very shameful. Okay? Jesus is not on the cross. He's resurrected. He's sitting at the right hand of God. But when someone goes back and rejects Christ, he said, crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. In other words, it's going back and re-shaming him in a sense. Now, as I was thinking about that, I thought about these Romanists who like to have a picture of Jesus, the crucifix of Jesus hanging naked on the cross. Oh, they have a little loincloth, yes, but that in the Bible, that is naked, all right? Hanging on a cross, shamefully hanging there. And it's like, does God want his Son represented there? He's on the throne now. And then I got to thinking back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 4. Take therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Now, why is it God showed them no image? Because he did not want them to make an image, right? Because if you make an image, you're going to be misrepresenting the deity because you never saw an image. You're always going to make something that's not it, right? Well, was Jesus God? Do you know what Jesus looked like? So they didn't know what God looked like on purpose. We don't know what Jesus looked like on purpose. Any representation of Jesus, therefore, is a misrepresentation. And all these pictures of Jesus with his long hair, effeminate Greek features, is a misrepresentation, just like if the Israelites had made some image of God, because God said, you saw no image, don't make an image, not male or female. Don't make an image because you saw none. Make sense? Well, I think all these crucifixes, having Jesus hanging on the cross and these pictures with the long hair and all this kind of nonsense, the Catholic Church is full of images, not only of God, but of Mary, of God the Father, God the Son, different saints, and they have no idea what these people really look like. Okay? It's all phony and false, and it's wrong. So anyways, I stuck that in there because I was thinking of that verse. Put him to an open shame. If I was God the Father, and my Son died on the cross for man's sin, went through a shameful execution to pay for their wicked, ungodly sin, I don't think I'd want them running around with little crosses around with Jesus hanging on them. And it wouldn't even be Jesus. It's some guy that they dreamed up and stuck there. They don't have no idea what he looked like hanging on the cross. Okay? I think that's wrong. And also, just like those of us who have gone with him without the gate bearing his reproach, we know the cross was shameful in the sense that he was nailed to a cross publicly and it was not for his glory. To us, we say, yes, it was glorious because of his willingness to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But we want to remember him resurrected and on the throne. Those who love him want to think of him on the throne, not be trying to make images of him hanging on the cross. I think that's something the devil would do. That was the devil's high moment. And I would think the spirit of Satan would be the one that wants to have the shameful, the shameful remembrance rather than the glorious remembrance. Anyways, back to Romans. Okay, let's start over at chapter 6 there. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ or joined unto Christ, entombed, combined, all those words would fit there, or baptized into Christ, we're baptized into death, therefore we are buried. Buried is combined, joined, entombed. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Obviously the big thing is not the mode of baptism. The big thing is that we are joined with him in his death. For if we have been conjoined or co-planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Dead to sin equals freed from sin. I told you that earlier. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's looking forward to the resurrection, but it's also looking to a life worthy of that resurrection hope, okay? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And so our hope is, if we join him in his earthly death, we join him in obeying God and his suffering, we will also enter into that immortal state with him as well. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word reckon there is the same as the word impute. They counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was counted, it was reckoned, it's all the same word. Logomizeo, which means to log, it was logged on his account. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You need to think, just like, how shall we that are dead to sin, how could we ever think what you just said there, continue in sin that grace may abound? We need to instead think ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. If you are not obeying it, what are you obeying? You're obeying the Lord. If sin's not reigning, then what is reigning? Obedience, faith. Transgression's not reigning, so that means obedience is reigning. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. I have had Calvinists who read Romans chapter 6 and didn't see any free will. And I was shocked. Every time, okay, like verse 13, neither yield ye your members. If I don't have power to do that, what good is it to say? Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's something I do. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, as those who have renounced sin, joined with Christ in his death, are now partakers of the resurrection glory and power, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Question. Can you yield to God something you haven't conquered? Can you yield to God something that you have not conquered? Okay. How are you going to yield to God your members without you personally? Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You've got to do that. And Paul's getting there. He hadn't got there yet. That's two chapters away. But that's where he's going. Once you, through the Spirit, you put to death the body of sin. Okay? Mortify the deeds of the body. You are dead. You have been crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body committing sin might be destroyed. And henceforth, you should not serve sin. This all happened when it was asked, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul is getting very plain and clear that if you have joined with Christ, if you have been planted together, if you are united with Jesus Christ, which you claim to be in your baptism, then you are also going to have the same agenda, the same cause, the same mind. For sin, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, what does that mean? In other words, if you were under the law, it would look like this. You commit a sin, there's no atonement. You're done. The transgression of the law is now on your head. You are now condemned by the law, and you have no hope because all the deeds you do after that, no matter how good they are, cannot atone for that one. Because you owe obedience, right? Remember that? You owe obedience. So when are you going to do extra credit to make up for that? You can't. So that's how sin has dominion over you. But sin's not going to have dominion over you because you're not under the law only. You're not only under the law, but you're also under grace. Grace does not mean the absence of law. Because if there is an absence of law, there's no such thing as sin. What is sin? The transgression of the law. Sin will not have dominion over you, not because the law is gone, but because you have the law and the priesthood. When he said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, if grace is over here and the law is over here and grace means the absence of law, then there is no such thing as sin. You got to follow the apostles' thinking here, okay? There is a law and therefore there is sin, but you're not under the plumb line alone. You're under the plumb line with the grace of the heavenly priesthood, okay? And if you're under the plumb line alone, or even under the Mosaic covenant alone, there's no atonement there. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But you're not under that system. You're under the heavenly priesthood of Christ. But you're still under God. The law is nothing but the mind, the heart, and the verdict and the opinion of God. Okay? You're still under that. You're still reconciling with God. But you're under grace. So sin will not have dominion over you. Sin's not going to totally wipe you out. Because you have the opportunity, through grace, to be forgiven, to be atoned for, to be cleansed, okay? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin, that means the law is still there, unto death, that means the law is still there, or obedience, unto righteousness or unto justification. Because if you're going to obey, you're walking faith to faith. Now you're under the heavenly priesthood. If you're going to yield your members servants of unrighteousness, you're no longer under the heavenly priesthood. What does that mean? That means if you're going to be under grace, you have to be eligible. You have to be eligible for grace. Grace doesn't cover you when you're in rebellion. Grace doesn't cover you when you're holding the truth in unrighteousness. Grace is not going to cover you until you die to the old life and join with Christ, not only for that free ticket to heaven. You join with Christ, not just for your fire escape or your fire insurance, but you join with Christ in his cause. You join with him in his mind. You join with him in what he's doing, which was dying to put away sin and justify his Father and deliver your soul. So, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Big question. What form of doctrine was it? I remember as a young man reading through this saying, aha. They obeyed the form of doctrine which was delivered them. What did it do? What did that form of doctrine do when they obeyed it? It made them free from sin. It made them yield their members servants of a righteousness unto God. It made them let not sin reign in their mortal body. That's what the doctrine did. So what doctrine was it? Repent, turn to God, do works meet for repentance. Okay? You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, or dead to sin, made dead to sin, made free from sin, same thing, verse 7 proves it. He that is dead is freed from sin, okay? You're not dead, but you're dead to the old life. All right? You're still looking at me. You're not dead, but you are dead to what you have renounced. If I decided that I was, you know, if I found out I had diabetes and I could not eat sugar and I totally abandoned sugar, I'm dead to that. Right? That's the way the word's being used. If you found out you were gluten intolerant, you just got away from gluten. Now you are dead to products with gluten because you've chosen to be. And that's what it's talking about. Okay. Being then made free from sin. By what? By obeying the doctrine. You became servants of righteousness. By what? By obeying the doctrine. I speak after the manner of men. In other words, I'm going to make it real simple because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Iniquity unto iniquity is the opposite of faith to faith. Remember that?
Right.
He says, as you've done that, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Okay, Paul, we're really glad that you came down and spoke after the manner of men because of the infirmity of our flesh. We're really glad that you took all the theological stuff up there and brought it way down, put the cookies on the bottom shelf to where everybody can reach them, and anybody who doesn't is without excuse. What he's saying through all this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And anticipating the mockers and the adversary, he asked the question for him. Oh, grace abounds. So can we continue in sin that grace will abound? And Paul goes through. Look, guys, if you were truly repentant, if you truly were joined with Christ, if in your baptism you embraced Christ as a Savior, but also as a dying to put away sin, dying in the will of God, hating iniquity, loving righteousness, if you embrace that, you would never ask such a question. He goes on down. The very core of our faith, the very core of Christianity, is that we have become dead to the old man. We're putting on the new man. We've become dead to Satan's way, and we are following as disciples of Jesus. We're putting on Jesus Christ. For all who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians says. And therefore, he says, you know, grace is for those who are on the path, the narrow path, striving to reconcile with God, striving to obey God. That's where grace is. Grace is not for those holding the truth in unrighteousness. Grace is not for those yielding their members, servants to unrighteousness. So he says then, after he goes through all this, okay, guys, I'm going to make it real plain. As ye have yielded your members, ye, you of your own free will, okay, you of your own volition, you of your own mind, you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity. Even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Is that salvation by works? No. Why? Because yielding your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness can't pay for anything. It cannot atone for your sin. It only makes you eligible for the atonement that Christ made. And therefore, you're not saved by works because you are not doing it. You're not paying the bill. You're just taking the prescription. Remember? For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You were dead to it. Same thing. When you were serving sin, you were dead to this way of life. Do you know most of the world, if they came in here and saw the way we live, they would call it, what, a culture shock. Christianity had better be a culture shock, because it should be a counterculture to what the world is doing and why they're doing it. Right. They are yielding their members servants of unrighteousness unto sin. We are yielding our members servants of righteousness to God. They are alive to the old man. We are dead to the old man. They're dead to the new man. We're alive to the new man. It better be a culture shock. What is culture? Culture is nothing but the outworking of your values. And when you have a group of people whose values are to join with Christ, be planted with Him, growing out of Him, crucified with Him, all that, joining Him in everything, putting on all of Christ, it's going to be a total different road, life, image, everything, from your music, your entertainment, your dress, your family relations. Everything's going to be according to Christ. And it's going to be totally contrary to those who are not have not done that. There's no way around it. There's no way around you becoming weird and different in their eyes when you do what we're talking about here. Okay? The values are totally different. When you were the servants of sin, you were dead to righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things? Whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's a good question. What fruit had you in that? Look at the fruit. Look at the world. Look at the churches. The ones who are not dead to the old man, what is their fruit like? The fruit is a lot like everybody else in that camp. The fruit is a lot like everybody else on that broad road. Okay? If we have been dead with Christ, we're not trying to presume on His grace. Why would we? We have renounced sin. We're not trying to get by on minimum effort. We're not trying to continue in sin as much as we can get by with. We've died to that. We've embraced the Son of God who died a wicked, terrible death on the cross to pay for sin, to put away sin, to justify God, to overcome the devil. We've joined with Him. We've gone with Him without the gate. Why would we ever be interested in the way they're doing things and in their value system and their ideology? No, why would we want to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's just totally contrary to our whole thinking. And that's what Paul is clearly saying. Okay, let's go on. We're almost to the end here. What fruit had ye then in those things? I always think of Sister Leandra's father, Mr. Baca. So, he's like, say, so how's that working out for you? It's one of his favorite sayings. So, you want to live after the worldly values. You want to be relevant to your generation and you want to dress like them and act like them and you like the same kind of music and you like the same kind of things. How's that working out for you? What fruit had you then in those things? But now being made free from sin, dead to sin. Keep that in mind. Those are the same concepts. Dead to sin and become servants to God. There is no Christianity except right there. Any Christianity, any doctrine that you obey that doesn't demand that you become dead to sin and alive to serving God, dead to disobedience and alive to obedience, dead to transgression of the law and alive to obeying God's law, any doctrine that doesn't lead you to that is not Christianity. Right. The only Christianity is Romans 6 Christianity. As you have yielded your members servants of unrighteousness, now yield your members servants to righteousness. Otherwise, you're not converted, you're not repentant, and you're not under grace. But now being made free from sin or dead to sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. If your fruit is not unto holiness, maybe you get the wrong tree. Maybe you're on the wrong road. Your fruit unto holiness in the end result, the end of the road is life, everlasting life. You take the narrow road, it leads to life. The broad road leads to death and destruction. It says in the very next verse, for the wages of sin, the fruit. Okay, we're talking about fruit, wages, same thing. All right? The wages, the fruit of transgressing God's law, the fruit of holding the truth in unrighteousness, the fruit of yielding your members, servants to unrighteousness, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is that doctrine that you obeyed, which caused you to turn from sin. The gift of God is that grace that abounded in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. To when you saw the law and you realized, oh, wretched man that I am, there was hope. There was a path. There was a chance for you to reconcile with God and be justified before God. That's the gift of God. The death, burial, resurrection, and priesthood of Christ, that's the grace available when you die to sin. So, here again, the Apostle Paul has countered a mocking, foolish question that he anticipated because he knows human beings. Okay? So, I want to go back. I forgot a couple things I had written down. I've been better off just to go over the verses and not look at my notes. So let me go back and clarify quickly. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized in relation to his death. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Therefore, we are joined with him, combined with him by baptism unto the same type of death, in the sense that when we join with him, our death to sin, our death to the old man, was equal to us embracing Jesus Christ and following him. Okay, we are baptized into death. Therefore, we are combined with him by baptism into the same kind of death. Basically, obedience to God bringing forth our death to the old man. Christ's obedience to God brought forth his death and resurrection to new life. Paul likes parallels, but you can't take it beyond what he meant it to be. We're joined with him. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. If we've joined with him, we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, that's the conjoined, there in the likeness of his death, we have joined in the likeness of his agenda, going without the camp, bearing his reproach. We will also in the future be in the likeness of his resurrection. And Timothy says that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. In Romans chapter 8, it says, we are joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Verse 17 of chapter 8. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we die with him. If so be that we are crucified with him. If so be that we bear his reproach. If so be that we embrace his agenda, that we may be glorified together. These themes in different wording goes throughout the whole book. Free from sin, dead to sin, alive unto God, servants of God, the fruit of righteousness versus the wages of righteousness, the fruit of sin versus the wages of sin. It's all the same ideology and all the same concept. And so let's stand together. Anyone have a question? Sorry for the confusion earlier. I was looking for some notes I had written down, and it was on a different page. I was trying to find that word for Barry, and got myself messed up there. Any thoughts or questions? Obviously, I don't have a problem with immersion. It's not the original. The original immersions were not single immersion backwards in the likeness of his death. That comes way later in history. Early immersions were trine immersion forward, okay, and the whole concept was cleansing, not joining him in his death. The earliest immersions had nothing to do with that. And so in Paul's day, burial was entombed and burial was embalming. Okay? Embalming and entombing. That was burial in Paul's day. People later on in the Greek world, I think, thinking of burial their way, began introducing a new mode of baptism. And so in John, she has kept this for my burial. It's a total different word than in Romans 6. This burial has to do with a combining, assimilating, joining, okay, buried together. And that's what I was trying to bring out. The planting means, it doesn't mean, you know, immersed, planted together. I was raised in a Baptist church and we're planted together. That's not what that word means. That word has to do with a scion being put into a tree. Joined together in that way. Our life comes from him. Okay? That's what that word means. It means innate or connate or to conjoin. So I think once again the translators probably had an idea in their mind when they were translating and they kind of led us in that way. But if you look at the words and you look at history and you find out that in Paul's day, there was no such thing as single immersion backwards in likeness of his death. They didn't do that. When that first came out, it's in my book back there, Bedrock, in one of the appendixes. When that first came out, it was condemned. Single immersion, because we're doing trine immersion. Trine immersion was a big deal in the Greek world. So, anyways. Any thoughts on what we've covered?
I mean, I think it's pretty clear if you're just following the train of thought and you understand what baptism is, that he's teaching how we are rejecting sin and how we're being dead to sin and how we're going out with Christ. And for him to all of a sudden switch and start teaching, you know, about something totally different about baptism, more focusing on the mode, really is a change in thought. Is what we do in baptism, what we do spiritually in baptism, the commitment we make, is so what he's talking about, that to throw mode in there, contrary to all the other scripture that shows a mode of baptism, how God baptizes, how baptism was done for centuries, what baptism was all the way up until that point, when you were baptized to this person or that person into this school or whatever, to change all of history on that, and every other time the Bible talks about that, because he says we're buried with him by baptism. I don't even have a problem with the way it's worded. If you understand that what he's talking about is the step we took when we were baptized, we stepped out with Christ and we crucified the old man and we're dead to sin and we're joined with Christ that way. If what happens in baptism, what it means to you is so clear in that, that to force a mode in there is like to distract from the whole thing and ignore a whole bunch of what history is.
Yeah, well, the very idea of being buried into death is absurd. Buried into death.
Who's ever buried into death?
Nobody. And so that's why you've got to look beyond the concept of, well, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. You know, I was raised with that, and it seems so clear. But nobody's buried into death, and if we're crucified with him, he died on the cross. How does that all work, you know? You've got to go beyond that surface and get down into what he's really talking about.
Yeah, that's keeping it at a very surface level. It's like totally ignoring the school that you were baptized into, the leader that you begin to follow, the change of life that's taking place. And the apostle's totally talking about those things.
Yeah, and when it says they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, you have to ask yourself, was that immersion? Absolutely not. We're not talking about Pharaoh's army. They were baptized in the sea, but the Israelites weren't. So there's something more being said there and here as well.
I just want to say I really appreciate the study you put into that, and I fully agree with what you're saying as far as the mode. I think the main point that Paul is trying to make is the deeper meaning, like Nathan was saying, like we are becoming dead to the old value system, the old way of life, the old way of thinking. And if we become dead to that and new and alive to a new way of life, and then also the other pictures of baptism where it's a picture of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, like I fully agree with what you're saying as far as mode, but I think it's really just a distraction from Satan to try to get people to focus so much on mode whenever it's like, I don't think God's so concerned about mode as he is about the fact that you become dead to sin, you become alive to the Lord, that you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. Like, that's what it's all about, and the mode might be a picture of that, but it's so easy to get caught up on the little things and that become so big. It's like, I think a lot of churches, their claim to fame is the fact that they think they have it, say, they're sure it's immersion, and they think that's such a big deal. And it's like, well, whatever, I don't think that's a big deal, and I don't agree with immersion, but the big deal is whether or not you're becoming dead to sin or alive unto the Lord.
Right. And the element that leads in regeneration is the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is poured upon you, what is the result of that? Okay? When the Holy Spirit was poured out and they were regenerated and the Spirit of God comes in, that is your... But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live, right? So the very work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to empower you to put off the body of sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so, yeah, baptism, picturing the Holy Spirit being poured out, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, is the exact same picture, just a different aspect. So, let's pray.